Father in heaven, I thank you for the wonderful privilege, Father, to share thy wondrous works, to glorify thy name, Father, by seeking by these stammering lips, Father, and the stuttering tongue, Lord, to declare the works that thou hast done. To show an example, Father, of the way that you exercise and work with the sons of men, Father.
Amen.
To break them down, Lord. And to make them fit for thy kingdom, to enter into the straight gate, Lord. And to walk the narrow way, Lord, unto glory. Please, Father, I pray that all may profit. That your Spirit would come down, Father, and give us all understanding. We would not esteem this as just some nice story, Lord, but rather the way that the holy God of heaven and earth works with the sons of men.
So
we may all learn, Lord, and fear thee, Lord, to walk humbly before thee, Lord.
Amen.
I pray these things in Jesus' name. I was born into a Catholic family 28 years ago. Born into a wealthy Catholic family at that. My grandfather was an entrepreneur and established his own business. And I was born into this Catholic family. My father died when I was 4 years old. And I believe it was the providence of God to bring me to salvation when I was 23. He was already like viewing, I believe, my brother and I when I was 4 years old, and like foreordaining our salvation for this very long time. But in the Lord's providence, he took our father off the earth, and it set our family in kind of a poor situation, because my father was heir of this business that would have made us very wealthy. And instead, my uncle got the business, and we kind of became, our side of the family kind of became rejected. Not really rejected, but financially rejected. And my mother was able to make a living on a very little bit of money, keep us fed and housed and clothed. But that whole business was passed on to my Uncle Mark's side of the family. So I believe it was the Lord's providence that he took my father at a young age. And plus, the Bible says that the Lord is the father to the fatherless. He brings up the fatherless child, though he knows it not.
Amen.
And I remember falling into my first grievous sin when I was about 5 years old. My first conscious sin, the first sin I ever remembered. And it was terrible. And I knew I had offended God. I remember every night for about a month straight, just when my mother would leave after she said her prayers with me, she would leave, and I would just cry out to God for mercy, because I knew I had offended Him. And I had a sense of the wrath of God. I didn't have a full sense of it. I definitely knew I had angered the Lord. And His conviction was upon me, and it was much to bear. And I cried out for about a month every night for at least an hour, I would say. At least an hour, according to a five-year-old's perception. It seemed like a long time. Maybe it wasn't quite an hour. But it seemed like an hour every night for about a month. And finally, I found no rest. And I grew weary of crying out. So I decided to put the Lord out of my mind. Because the only way I could function, knowing that I was unforgiven, was to put God out of my mind. And so, from there on out, the remembrance of God was troubling to me. So I tried to walk outside of the knowledge of the Lord, because I knew He was angry with me, and I knew I had never found forgiveness for my sin. And so that's a step into darkness that I took at the age of 5. And I continued on, and I said we were raised Catholic, but the presence of God wasn't really in the Catholic Church. You could pretty much sit through a Catholic service and not really even think much about God. You know, you could just daydream and zone out. But I remember one time when I was about 8 years old, I saw the Catholic priest up there doing all the things he did. And I thought to myself, if anyone's got peace with God, it must be him. See, I forsook the way of Abel, and then naturally my heart inclined to the ways of Cain. I just thought I could offer some fruit to God that He would accept me by. I remember when I was crying out when I was 5 years old, I remember the Lord coming down and speaking to me and telling me what was necessary for His forgiveness. And I had to confess my sin before my mother. And I was unwilling to do it. I was too ashamed of myself. So that was what God had required of me at that time. And instead of doing what God required, by the time I was 8 and had put God out of my mind for about 3 years, by the time I was 8 and I saw this Catholic priest doing his thing, and I thought, that man surely must have peace with God. And so I aspired in my heart to be a Catholic priest, thinking that might give me peace with God. It's the sacrifice of Cain. And my mother thought very highly of it, though, when she talked to the priest, and he made me an altar boy. So I served at the altar of the Catholic Church until I was about 15 years old. And I remember when I was about 15, I was sitting in the pew of the Catholic Church, and I was watching what they were doing. And there's a time in the Catholic Church when everybody kneels, and the Catholic Church has a bunch of idols, statues of men in the altar and all around, and all these men were kneeling. And I looked in the pew and I saw a Bible. It was the first time I'd ever seen a Bible in the Catholic Church. And I grabbed the Bible and I opened it. And my eyes fell right on Exodus chapter 20, and I read the second commandment of God, which said, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, and thou shalt not bow down and worship it." And I lifted up my eyes, and the whole congregation was on their knees in front of a bunch of statues. And the Lord just gave me understanding. And I just looked around, and I was just astonished at the hypocrisy. Isn't this the book, you know, that the Catholic Church is following? Why are they disobeying it? And at that point, my heart departed from the Catholic Church. I thought that was the way of righteousness. I understood. I didn't really know the difference between Catholicism and Christianity. I remember pondering it in my mind a few times as a child, but never really coming to a conclusion. So I thought Catholicism was Christianity. And then I read the book, and I saw their actions, and I wrote it off as hypocrisy. And I just dove into the world, and I started to love the things of the world. Though my mother continued to force me to go to the Catholic Church, I remember when I was in my late teens, one morning, my mother trying to get me up to go to church, and my stepfather, and I just stood at the top of the railing and argued with him for about 10 minutes about how it's all hypocrisy and I don't want to go, and there's no point in going, I hate going to church. But my mother forced me to go until I was about 18. But when I turned 18 and I had the decision not to go anymore, I decided not to. During this time, I began to really fall into some very deep sin. I was a pretty goodly boy, you know, in the sight of the world. It was all just outward, though. Inside, I can recall many of my thoughts as a child, and I was just a wicked boy. Wicked from my birth. But I remember when I was about 17 years old, I started hanging out with a crowd of wicked men and women, a bad crowd at school, and I started to fall into very, very many grievous sins. I don't talk about them if I don't have to. I will say that I started to go to parties, and I started to do many of the things involved in partying. And I loved it. My flesh loved it. I loved to be esteemed. It seemed like the more wicked things I did, the more I was esteemed. So like I kind of even became provoked unto wickedness for the esteem of men. I would do crazy things sometimes. And things I very easily could have been arrested for. But all my friends thought it was really cool, so I did it anyways. Then I went to college, and I was kind of herded into college and forced into it because that's the thing you do. The world esteems. The Bible says the things that are highly esteemed among men are an abomination in the sight of God. But the world all says if you want to be anything in this world, you have to go to college. And the idea that people, you know, wouldn't want to be anything in this world, they'd rather seek unto the kingdom of God, is foreign. You know. But I was herded into college, and my heart wasn't in it. I didn't even want to be there. But I remember, like, trying to make the best of it, trying to make friends when I was in college. And I'd make friends with this person, and I'd be friends with him for a week or two, and then he would betray me somehow. And then I'd make friends over here, and he'd betray me somehow. I joined the lacrosse team. I kind of had the same pattern I had in high school. You know, the more wicked I was, the more I was accepted. But most of my friends on the lacrosse team forsook me too, or betrayed me rather. They would have continued to be my friend, but they were just very shallow people. I noticed there was no depth to them. There was no honesty to them. There wasn't any in me either. I just didn't see it. So I grew really fed up with college. I didn't even want to be there. And I remember the first semester I was in college, I was in Fredonia State, and just being really disenchanted, I went into this common room, and I turned the TV on, and a Bible prophecy show popped up, and I'm watching this show, and it's talking about the imminent end of the world and the destruction of mankind, and the apocalypse kind of thing. I don't know if there was much mention of the Lord. There was a little bit, because I remember thinking to myself, of course God's going to destroy the world. I hate the world. These people are all hypocrites. Why wouldn't God destroy them? This was the reasoning of my heart. And so I was like agreeing with everything I'm hearing. And of course, you know, when you start believing something, then you start acting according to it. And I believe the world was going to be destroyed. So, but my understanding of the judgment wasn't right. It wasn't biblical. I believe that God was going to send a bunch of natural disasters that would wipe out 99% of the population of people. And there'd be some survivors, some smart people who like went into the woods and had farms, built little log cabins, and lived like hermits. I thought those were the kind of people that would live. So I said to myself, what am I doing here? I don't even want to be here. And I had a piece of land that my grandfather had given me in my inheritance. And I went into the woods and cut a bunch of trees down and built a log cabin from scratch. My idea was to have a homestead, try to raise my own food, and I was going to have a windmill and make my own power. And I was just going to try to remove myself as far from the world as I could, because I hated the world. And I hated the Catholic Church. So at this point, I pretty much condemned everybody in the world except myself. I thought I was righteous. And meanwhile, I'm still in all these deep sins. And I was living with a woman that I had a son by, in this house that I built in the woods, and we weren't married, but I had a son by her. So I built this house, and then after the house, I started building a business, and I built this big barn that I was going to have my sawmill inside of it, and I was going to make millions of dollars. I had all kinds of aspirations. You know, it says in the Tower of Babel, you know, that they were of one heart and one mind, all the people. And anything they put their hand to do, they could do it, the Lord said. And like, I was of that motivation. I had this drive in my heart that I could just do anything I wanted. And anything I put my heart to, it just seemed like with enough push, I could get it done. And I always did. So I built this big barn, and I was going to build a business. I had all these aspirations, kind of like what I had learned from my grandfather. My grandfather started from nothing and built this million-dollar business. He has like an eighth grade education. You know, and he was kind of my male role model my whole life, and I learned a lot of things from him, so I think I picked up a lot of this from him. And so I built this big barn. Brother Sean already mentioned the barn. It was a 2-year investment of my time and about a $40,000 investment financially. And I had this thing about 80% finished. I just didn't have the sides on it, and I didn't have it braced properly. And I was building it in the middle of the winter, and it was really sloppy, and you know, there was slush everywhere, and it was kind of a wet winter. It wasn't real cold, so the snow was sloppy. I got tired of walking around in the slush, so I said to myself, I'll put the roof on it, and then afterwards, I'll race it. Thinking, that'll be fine. There's no problem with that. And I did. I put the roof on it. And I went to sleep that night, and the Lord sent a 70-mile-an-hour windstorm that night. And that's unheard of in my hometown. The biggest wind I'd ever seen in Saranac Lake was maybe 35, 40 miles an hour. But that night, 70-mile-an-hour winds came through Saranac Lake. And this building that I built, this big gambrel roof, it was just like a kite. I just picked this thing up and dropped it on the ground. 2 years worth of work just fell to the ground. And I just watched. I went and I looked out the window and I saw all the works of my hands crumbling before me. And that's what I trusted in. Because I didn't trust in religion. I didn't trust in the world. I trusted that I could like retreat from all that and worship the works of my hands. I thought I could do anything. I thought I could make a living for myself. And I thought I could be more respectable than any man. Because everything I did for myself. And I took there was a sense of self-righteousness in it. I was self-righteous. And I had people that were constantly like lifting me up in pride. Just, I remember so many people just walking into my house. Because it is kind of a unique house. And everybody that would walk in would just be like, you're so talented. You did such a good job. And these things, you know, they're highly esteemed in the sight of men. But that which is highly esteemed in the sight of men is an abomination in the sight of God. But I just soak those things in, you know. I love the praise of men. And so this barn fell down on me. The Lord sent the wind. And I remember just being so distraught that day. I was so troubled. Nothing, like anger flooded my heart. I was angry that this happened. And then sorrow flooded my heart. And then just every foul emotion that a person could have flooded my heart. And then like this sense of helplessness. You know, this was my God, the fact that I could work with my hands to do whatever I wanted to do. And then to see how frail the works of my hands were, to see how just this one act of nature could destroy the works of my hands. 2 years worth of work in a moment. And meanwhile, like I'm sitting in my house and all these emotions were going through my heart. Fear was flooding my heart. And my house was shaking because it was so windy that day. And I could see the trees in the front of my house just flapping like swamp grass. And I'd never seen anything like that in my life, and my heart was trembling. I tried to watch a movie and settle down that day. I was trying to keep my mind off of what happened. I was trying to just forget all about it. And I remember the thoughts that were going through my heart, listening to these winds outside just howling. You know, and feeling my house shake, which I had much more time and much more investment into. Just thinking, what would I do if this house fell over? And I just remember thinking, I must secure the foundation of this house. I remember those were the thoughts in my heart, and later the Lord revealed to me the spiritual application of that. Mm. But at the time, I didn't know. I really thought I was going to go down there and just like turn this thing into Fort Knox, you know, so it couldn't be knocked over with the most violent wind. And I just feared. And then finally, after a couple days, or after that day, I kind of was looking out the window, and I was just, what am I going to do with this mess? What am I going to do? And then I just resolved in my heart, okay, I'll just take it apart piece by piece. And then I'll just start over again and rebuild the whole thing. And I went to bed that night and I woke up the next morning to do that. And when I woke up, I looked out the window. There was about 2 feet of snow that fell that night. And the whole thing was buried in snow. And I'm thinking, well, it'll be a 2-day project just to get the snow off. To be able to build this thing, to take this thing apart. And so I was discouraged from even trying to do that. And it's like everything I tried to do from that moment on, like, well, I'll go do this, and the door shut. And I'll go do this, and the door shut. And it's just like the Lord just closed me into a little corner. I could do nothing. Could do nothing. And that whole winter, it was a long, cold winter. If you've ever experienced a northern winter, depression sets in about February from the cold and the lack of sunlight. And I just fell into a deep depression. And those few months went by, and in that spring, I was at a family function. And my cousin came to me and said, "What are you going to do that you lost your barn?" And I thought really, really seriously on that question. And after about half a minute of considering, I just looked into the eye and I said, "I don't know about the barn, but I fear God. I fear the Lord." I believe the Lord was pleased with that confession. And He began to send His servants to me after that. And I went to the lumber store shortly thereafter. I don't know, maybe it was a month or so. I went to the lumber store and I saw this man putting 2x4s in the front passenger window of his car. And they were sticking way out, and it was a dangerous load. And I thought to myself, I can help this guy. And I went to him, I said, "Why don't you put those in my truck and I'll bring them to your job for you?" And he was thankful. And he put them in my truck and I drove to his job site. And we're offloading this lumber. And there was something different about this guy. I perceived it right away. But we're offloading this lumber and he just stopped and looked at me with the most sober look I'd ever seen almost. He just looked me in the eye and paused for a couple seconds. And then he just asked this question, "Who is God?" And I almost fell over backwards. It was so powerful. Just that one question. I almost fell over backwards. And I started stuttering and I answered it very failingly. I didn't really know who God was anyways, but I just started pointing at nature, you know. I don't know, look at the trees, look at the grass. I was trying to point at the creation to declare that there was a God, I guess. I didn't know who He was. But the remembrance of God troubled my heart. Because all the way back, that root had been established when I was 5 years old. And I found no forgiveness for my sin. And the remembrance of God troubled me. And here's this man standing before me, earnestly contending with me, telling me, calling me to consider, who is God? And in my heart, I really did know deep down. Because the remembrance of God troubled me as a child. But I had put that away. I had seared my conscience to the holiness of God and to His true attributes, to His righteousness and His demands of me. And I had seared my conscience to those things. So this remembrance, it was just all flooding back to me the way He asked that question. It was like my whole lifetime of lies was just coming to confront me and knock me over. That's what it was like. I listened to this man's question, and like I said, I failingly answered. And he gave me a little track, it's a Living Waters track. It asked the question on the front, "Are you a good person?" And I took the track from him, and I drove away utterly offended, just thinking to myself, who does that guy think he is? You know, I'm doing this good deed for him, thinking, I'm helping him, he needed help, and I helped him. And then he brings my sins to my remembrance, you know. And driving away, reading this little book, like driving and trying to read at the same time. And at first I thought it was a joke. But I put it in my pocket. And everything that ends up in your pocket ends up on the dryer. So every time I did my laundry, I'd see that little book there. And I'd pick it up and I'd read it. And it was the law of God, 10 Commandments. And a couple little spiritual analogies help us understand our need for Christ. And I read that book almost every time I did my laundry. And I remember that man who asked me that question. And about the fifth or sixth time that I read this book, I just stopped. And I really considered it for the first time. And I read through the 10 Commandments. And just one by one, examined myself to see if I was keeping this law. And I read through it, you know, one by one. I just said, no. I haven't kept that one. No. And after the 10 times I read it, or the 10 Commandments, I just remember thinking to myself, this law is perfect. If everyone could keep this law, it'd be a perfect world. That's a true statement. And as soon as I believe that in my heart, that the law of God is perfect, the finger of God came and touched me and said, "Have you kept it?" And I'd already considered it. No, my answer was no. I just had to be honest with God. No, I haven't kept this law. But I had consented that it was true. So I didn't quite understand the Christ part of it yet. But I agreed with the law of God. The scripture says, Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And so with this law, like, in my mind now, and in my heart, it was constantly being brought to my remembrance. And I was, like, starting to see sin everywhere I went. It was just constantly being brought to my remembrance. And I'd perceive sin, and it would bother me. And I began to even preach this law. You know, I remember standing up one day on a railing in my cousin's backyard, and on his deck, and I just stood up there and I just preached the wickedness of adultery to him, because he was a fornicator. And at this time, my girlfriend, who was living with me, whom I had a son by, had left me for another woman, and I just saw, like, the destruction of my error and of my sin, how it just destroyed my life. And I cared for my cousin, and he was just walking in the same path. And I stood up on his railing and with zeal preached the law of God to him, that he might see the wisdom of the Lord, and that he might agree that the law of God is perfect. But I wasn't even saved. And the more I tried to keep the law, the more I failed. Just, the Bible says, with the law is the knowledge of sin, and that the law entered that sin may abound. Truly, sin began to abound in my heart. The more I acknowledged the law of God, the more sin was manifest in my heart. And I was broken by it. I didn't want to sin. So at this point in my life, I had condemned Christianity, Catholicism. I had condemned the world, and I was also condemned before the Lord. And I walked in this pathetic case for like 3 or 4 months, trying to clean up my life and just failing in every direction, not able to do so. And finally, toward the end of that summer, my mother called me up one day. My little brother Tanner, his girlfriend had left him, and he had lost control of himself, and he was on a rampage. My mother called me for help. And I went next door. My mother lived next door. I went next door. And I walked in the door, and my little brother was at the top of the stairs, beating his head off the wall. And then, like, just like letting himself fall down the stairs. And he was just weeping and crying. And just fits of anger would take him. And I was really startled by this. And I didn't want him to hurt himself. So I would bear hug him and calm him down. And I'd sit there and hold him on the floor for a few minutes until he calmed down. And then I'd put him in the chair. And my mother and I would try to talk to him and settle him down, try to talk reason to him. And he'd settle down for a few minutes, and then he would rise up in a rage again, and I'd have to tackle him and put him back in the chair. And this went on almost all day long. 5 or 6 hours that this was going on. And finally, at the end of this rage, he did something that was unforgivable in my eyes. He grabbed a houseplant in my mother's living room that my mom had since the death of my father. It was a gift at his funeral. And he grabbed that houseplant and snapped it in half. And I got angry. And I chased him around the yard. And I pinned him to the ground, and I was about ready to punch him. I had him pinned to the ground. My fist drawn back like this, just looking at him. And his eyes were full of anger and rage and hatred. And my mother ran out onto the deck, and she just cried to the heavens. She said, "Oh God, no." At the top of her lungs. And I'm holding him down, ready to punch him. And as soon as she cried that, just that anger and everything that was in his soul that I could see through his eyes just left. And just dissipated. And I'm just holding him there. And I could tell something changed. He didn't, just laying there, broken. And sorrowful. I could tell. I could see it. And I let him up. And he just stood up to his feet. And he said, "I'm so sorry I did all that." And he went inside and he picked up his mess. And I'm like considering now myself, unable to control myself in my sin. And now I'm looking and seeing my little brother just without control, without any bridle upon his body. And actually, the Lord was beginning to quicken me to spiritual things. And I confessed to him that day, I said, Tanner, you're possessed by a devil. And that devil left. But I'm starting to perceive now that nobody can control themselves. Sin is just like, it's a master. It's a taskmaster over men. And truly the Bible says that we are in bonds in our sins. We have no liberty and no strength to rise above our taskmaster. So long as we're in our sin, we've been given over to it. And we're a slave to it, the Bible says. Ye who are dead in your trespasses and sin. No strength to do righteousness whatsoever. A slave to sin, unable to do righteousness. The Bible says actually that those that are in their sins are free from righteousness. And I've started to perceive these things. And I've started to loathe myself for it in this whole time period. I went home that night just troubled. Just considering all these things in my heart. Just trying to make sense of everything. Without the Bible. Because I'm not reading the Bible. I don't know. I wasn't even reading the Bible at this point. But just trying to consider through my own reasoning what all these things meant. And it was probably the lowest point of my life. I'd been abandoned by almost everybody. My girlfriend, who I invested most of the trust that I had, abandoned me. And I could just see there was nothing in the world that I could put my trust in. I couldn't trust my own hands. I couldn't trust my own brother because he can't even control himself. There wasn't a man on earth I could trust, nor myself. And the next day, I woke up in the morning and I was scheduled to work for this woman to install screen doors in her house. And I knocked on this woman's door. Like I said, this was the lowest point of my life. And I was standing there just waiting for her to answer the door. She answered the door. And just this little old woman stood at the door and just looked at me and beheld my pathetic countenance. She just started preaching Jesus Christ to me. The Lord has ordained this time. He set me on this woman's doorstep. And she used the foolish thing of this world. A little old woman. All by herself. Despised of her neighbors. And this woman just preached Jesus Christ to me. She preached things I had never heard in my life. She's telling me I had to be born again. I had never even heard that. I didn't know you had to be born again. I never even heard the term being born again. She said you have to be born again. And she's showing me from the Bible, just like pointing John 3:3. Look, except a man be born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. And I'm just like, I never knew that. Never heard of such a thing in my life. And I'm just like following this woman around as she's like doing all her little things in her house. And she's preaching to me. She's talking about the glorious coming of Christ. And the fearfulness of His coming. And the great and terrible day it shall be. And how He's coming again in the clouds with great glory. With the power of His Father and with His angels. And I just listened to this woman marveling. Everything she was saying, I've never heard these things in my life. It was as though I had not. I may have heard them with the ear of my flesh, but I had never heard them with understanding before and agreeing with them. And I listened to this woman preach to me all day long. I didn't even look at her screen doors that day. I came back the next day to look at the screen doors. I listened to this woman preach to me all day long, just following her around like I was just a little puppy dog. And she was the mother with milk. And at the end of all this preaching, she tried to lead me through a sinner's prayer. And she repeated, she started praying and I'm just listening to her. And something stopped my heart. I can't just repeat your words, ma'am. Because I perceived that if I was going to pray anything to God, I hadn't prayed to God since I was a child. I said to her, if I'm going to pray anything to God, I'm going to mean it. That's what I was saying in my heart. I'm not going to just repeat your words. But I listened to her pray and I was just hanging on every word. It was a legitimate prayer. It really was. But I went home pondering all the things this woman had said now. just the Lord is stirring all these things in my heart. And I just hated my life. I didn't even want to live. I had no purpose for living. Anytime I tried to let go again and like pick up the ambition of my younger years, when I had ambition before the works of my hands were destroyed, I'd try to go do something and I just found myself powerless to do it. Like, I didn't want to do it. I didn't have the same desire because I could just build it. It might fall over. It might burn down, you know. Just saw the vanity of this world. I had no drive. I had no ambition. I had nothing to live for. And so I remember walking outside a couple days after that meeting with that woman. The Lord just stopped me. He spoke to my heart. And He just said, now is the time. And I just recalled the last few words of that woman's prayer. And I just looked up to heaven and I said, Jesus Christ, I make You the Lord of my life. And I know I wouldn't say that now, but I knew what I was saying in my heart. I was taking the title of my life and I was just signing it. I said, I don't want it. And I just handed it to Jesus Christ. I said, you know, be my Lord. The Lord heard from heaven my prayer. And I continued on after that. A couple more days after that, I remember the date, it was October 6th. It was 2006. It was about 2:30 in the morning. And me just still unable to bridle myself. Unable to do any righteousness. Just laying in my bed, knowing I had just laid it all on the altar. I didn't even want it anymore. Just laying there looking at the ceiling. Oh, sorry, that's the second part. I was laying in my bed and I was tossing and turning that night. I couldn't wait. I couldn't sleep as much as I tried. 2:30 in the morning, I rose up out of bed. And I went down the stairs and I grabbed the Bible off the shelf. It was the first time I'd opened the Bible since I was 15 years old in the Catholic Church. And read that one verse that condemned Catholicism in my eyes. And I opened this book up and I started in the book of Revelation. Because this woman preached very much from the book of Revelation. I wanted to see if these things were so. And I opened it up. I just started reading the book of Revelation. And I just melted into this book. I was just hanging on every word I read. And I just lost track of time. And it was just feeding my soul. And I read fearful things. I remember just reading the book of Revelation. And I got to the end of the book, and I was really disappointed it was only 22 chapters long. I really was. I was like, what am I going to do when I read through this whole book, and there's no more to read? I remember that was the thought of my heart. I mean, I know Revelation is only 22 chapters, and I looked back, and I said, the Bible's pretty long, but I have to be able to hear words like this the rest of my life. I was really disappointed that it was short like that. 22 chapters wasn't enough for me. And I went back and I laid in my bed just pondering all the things I had read, just marveling at the testimony of Jesus Christ. I remember thinking in my heart, I don't want anything but to find favor with Jesus Christ. That's all I want in this world. And I was laying in bed, my eyes fixed on the ceiling. And the Spirit of God came. And I took the breath of God into my lungs. And my whole body ignited on fire. And a pulse of God's, of God, just it was just God filling me. And He filled me to the full in such a way that I could not even bear it. And I beheld in the glories of Jesus Christ open to my eyes. I beheld, not with my physical eyes, but with my eyes, the eyes of my understanding, the Bible says that the light of the glorious gospel of God shined into my heart in the face of Jesus Christ. And God visited me that night and flooded my soul with His Spirit. And it was so unbearable. His presence, had He stayed any longer than 3 or 4 seconds, I probably would have died. But in His mercy, He removed Himself from me. And I just laid there after having beholding the glories of Jesus Christ. And I was just astonished. And I fell in love with the Lord that night. And I couldn't think about anything else. Old things passed away. And behold, all things became new. All my past sins just disappeared. I didn't even want them anymore. The things that I was in bondage to, covetousness, desiring the things of this world, drunkenness, witchcraft. When I say that, I mean drugs. All these things that I was in bondage to and unable to sever myself from just fell away as though it was effortless. It was strange to me. I didn't want those things. And those were the things giving me all my strength and giving me all my comfort. But now I had Jesus Christ. Those things passed away. I didn't need them nor want them. So the Lord began to cleanse me. And I just couldn't help but confess the glories of my Lord. And just try to speak of His beauty to everyone I met. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in the heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. And the Lord put His Holy Spirit in my heart, and I could not help but confess, testify of those things I had seen and heard. It was the Lord's work. I couldn't help but confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And every word I read from this book, I became glued to this book. It became my bread. I was self-employed, so like I'd go to work and I'd work for like an hour. And I would just grow so hungry after just being away for an hour. And I'd have to go home and I'd just sit down and get lost in this book all day long. All day long. And I'd read it and I'd read it. And I read and I read and I read. And I read it through. I read at least the New Testament through twice and the Old Testament once. And then probably some extra reading. Which is almost twice through the Bible, I would say. Before I even went to church, which was about 6 weeks later. I'm so thankful that the Lord called me outside of the hypocrisy of the modern church. It's just destruction. It's the harlot woman. He called the foolish thing of the world, just a lost sinner. It showed me His truth. I was blind, and now I see. The Bible says those that confess and that they say they see, they are blind. But if we would just recognize our blindness and cry out to God the way we must, and He will give us sight and we will see. So I got saved. There's a lot more I could say after, but I don't want to be long-winded. I just thank God. It made me, I really feel led also. When I knew I was going to be sharing my testimony, I believe the Lord laid this on my heart. I want to read. Because this chapter of Scripture is so ties into my testimony, and I bear witness with Brother Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. Verse 30. Before verse 30, the Lord had given the king visions of the destruction of His kingdom. And by verse 30, I'll start verse 29. After the visions were interpreted by Daniel of the destruction of His kingdom, it says, at the end of 12 months, He walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. I praise God, that's the end of my testimony. I extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. He who humbles himself shall be exalted. He who exalts himself shall be honored.
I ask Brother Tanner to share his testimony. This is Ricky's brother, the one who was demon possessed, who was in the house, and he got, and his testimony ties in with Rick's. I thought it'd be of edification here.
Me and Rick had a pretty similar childhood, you know. Our father died when we were young, and just grew up in a household that knew not the Lord. I remember my mom got remarried, but she started dating the man she's married to now. About 4 years after my dad died, I was about 4 years old, and he wasn't a good man at all. I remember growing up kind of like treating my brother as my father figure. I listened to the things he said over what my stepfather would say. When I grew up, we grew up around a lot of like gambling. And ever since I was a little boy, I had covetousness in my heart. I just wanted everything. I wanted everybody's money. I just wanted possess riches. I just wanted to be able to have everything I wanted. I was never disciplined as a child. So I believe, I don't know where the devil came in and into me, but I lost control with gambling as a young boy, and it followed me all the way until I was about 20 years old. When I was about 14, I started doing drugs, and literally everything I touched, I was just in bondage to. I couldn't stop. There was no power in me. other than darkness.
All I could do was wickedness.
And my brother got saved. There was not a doubt. I mean, I didn't even know if I believed in God at this point. But when my brother got saved, there wasn't a shadow of doubt that God was real and God lived in this man. It was that radical. It was that powerful. That literally the God of heaven can live in an earthen vessel. I mean, literally, 180-degree everything. Behold, all things became new with Rick. And he came at me with the scripture, full force, everything he knew. He just started preaching the gospel to me. And at first, I was kind of ignorant, and I just listened to him. You know, I was like, I want what happened to him. Okay, this is good. But, like, he had a hard time because we come from a place where, you know, he had no fellowship really. Yeah. He did a lot of things in ignorance at first, like he tried to like lead me to like the sinner's prayer a few times, but never spoke a false peace to me by the Lord's grace. And remember about, I don't know, maybe 6 months to a year after he got saved. He had a lot of grace to pray for me when I was in the shadows. And I wasn't like around. And he was praying that the Lord would strip me of my girlfriend whom I was living in sin with. And the day he prayed for that, she left me. And I was utterly destroyed. And I went to Rick. And I just went to him weeping and bawling. And he looked right at me with a smile. He said, I just got done praying for that to happen. And I wasn't mad. I was just like, I know he wants to live my best. You know? Maybe just a couple months after that, you know, he was relentless. He preached to me and preached to me and preached to me and preached to me and preached to me. And one day, we were at my house, my mom's house, and she has a glass top stove. I didn't know that it was glass, but anyway, he was preaching to me, and I remember, I just went like this, and the top of that glass just shattered, and my wrist was cut, and I was all bloody, and I just looked at Rick, and I just said, I hate God. And it says in the scripture that the abundance of your heart, your mouth does speak, and it was the Lord's mercy. Show me the depth of my heart that truly I hated God. I hated God because of what he had done. Me and Rick were really close before he got saved. And now we have nothing in common. And, you know, so Rick's, I told him to stop preaching to me. So he said, if I'm going to have to stop preaching to you, I'm going to stop talking to you. So he just withdrew himself from this. And I believe that was proper because, you know, trying to cling on to something that's not there is not right. A lot of people try to do that. They try to hold on to a relationship so that they can, like, you know, maybe win their soul later. But Rick had a purpose in his heart that God was able to resurrect something. And he left. And I knew I could go to him, but the only time I could go to him was if I wanted to talk about the Bible. And I went on in my sin for maybe another five months or so. And I got my wisdom teeth pulled. I smoked about 2 packs of cigarettes a day. And they tell you you're not supposed to smoke when you have your wisdom teeth pulled. And I got dry sockets. And after I got dry sockets, I got a mouth infection that was so bad that I had locked jaw pretty much for like 2 months. It was the Lord breaking down my hard heart. Literally like a, I don't know, maybe a golf ball sized infection in my cheek. that I was in such, I mean, I can't even explain the pain that it was unbearable. If I like laugh, my mouth would just like start throbbing. I could feel my heart beat in my face. I could only open my teeth about an eighth of an inch. And through this 2 month period, I was getting very addicted to painkillers, and they weren't even doing anything for me anymore. But I was just in bondage to them, and the friends that I was keeping like would steal them from me, and like I'd have to go on the streets and buy painkillers. I was doing drugs, other drugs at this point. Just literally like everything that I put my hand to, I was just in bondage to. And the Lord let me sink to the bottom of my sin. And when I was at the bottom in the lowest lows, I called up my brother and I said, "Rick, will you come over to the house? I need to pray or I'm going to die." And I knew I was going to hell. And there was no remedy other than Jesus Christ. And we cried out on the bathroom floor for probably, I don't know, an hour. And I cried as though hell was opening up to me. And it was about to swallow me up. I just cried out to the Lord. Rick cried out to the Lord. I didn't get saved. I told the Lord if he healed me, I'd serve him. And he did heal me. Within like a week, I was totally healed. It's fine. I was right back to myself. And I remember, like, I recognize that the Bible is true, but like, I wouldn't claim to be a Christian. And I remember I'd go to parties and I'd stand up on a cooler and I'd preach to all my friends and tell them they're all going to hell and I'm going with them. And I tell them, like, the truth of the Bible. Like, I said, I'll make fun of my brother. And they say, "Boy, he's lost his mind now." I said, "Yeah, if that doesn't happen to you, you're going to hell." You know? And I believed it. So I started preaching to all my friends. One day, one of my friends came up to me and said, "You can't preach and be at these parties. You have to, like, choose one." I believe it was the Lord, like, sending him kind of as a prophet, because the Lord was getting angry with me. So I was doing this in my own wickedness. 3 months later, maybe 2 months later, it's about a month before Rick was about to get married, I was at my friend's. We were playing horseshoes. And they started using the Lord's name in vain. And it was like somebody was shooting me every time I heard that. It was driving me nuts. I couldn't bear it. I just like balled up in tears and just started weeping over their souls. And it's like the Lord just like gave me like a taste of how he, like not even, I mean, not, I'm not saying like I saw how he sees it completely, but a taste of how he sees it. And just the brokenness, like it just broke my heart. And I went home and I just wept. And I wept for about an hour and I called my brother. And he was at a prayer meeting. And I went to that prayer meeting. And we wept out all night. And I had tears heavy that I never had. And about a week later, I stopped like doing all these things. I stopped the Lord gave me grace. I stopped smoking and chewing and gambling and just drugs. Just all of it. Just thank you. The Lord just gave me power over it. I remember sharing to one of my friends who I believe is dead right now. He went in the woods. He never came back. And I was sharing the gospel with him. And he was like hearing the words, but he was a man like a stony hearted man. I remember calling to a guy in Sarah Clayton named Jim Hooley. Just the love of God was shed abroad. I had the joy of God poured into my heart. At this point, like, this, I don't know if it was like then or like after I stopped doing all these things, but it was like the love of God just like started to like pour into my heart. And I literally, the Lord just took a wicked man and just changed everything about me. And then I truly hated the things I once loved, and I love the things now I once hated. I believe it's mostly because the Lord saved Rick, and Rick was on his knees in the background, just crying out for my soul. And in mercy, the Lord destroyed my life and made me hate everything about myself. About 2 years ago, the Lord just shed his love abroad in my heart. I'm ever indebted to him. He's worthy to seek out